Brother Ray Luke hails from Jersey City Ecclesia, and he will serve us now with a discourse entitled, The Foundation of Faith. The Foundation of Faith. Brother Ray Luke.
Dear brethren, it's a privilege to be with you, and a privilege also to bring with me the greetings of your brethren in Jersey City Ecclesia. As many of you may know, it is a custom of theirs to send greetings by virtue of a scriptural text. And one of the texts that they have used in the past is found in 2 Corinthians 8:9, and it reads as follows. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. What greetings and what wishes that they are sending, what greater wishes and greetings could they send than the sentiments echoed by this text? Our thoughts will polarize somewhat about faith and the functions of faith. What is the purpose, faith? And I would like to do something which I ordinarily would not do. In other words, answer that question before I begin the discussion. And I would like to do so by giving you the conclusion of our meditation, and then perhaps spend the next 40 minutes in just filling in the gaps. I would define faith's function, faith's foundation, as being the making it possible for us to communicate with God by having Jesus as an ever-present living reality in our lives, and to keep us in that walk until glory ends what grace begun. Again, may I repeat, faith's function is to make it possible to communicate with God by having Jesus as an ever-present living reality in our lives, and to keep us in his way until glory ends what grace began. And I would think that our story would begin back in the eons of time when God was alone. There he had proposed in his divine plan of the ages before even the foundation of the earth that he would create not only a spiritual realm, a realm inhabited by myriads and myriads of angelic hosts on various levels of glorious planes, archangels, angels, seraphims, cherubim, that there would be, in his divine plan as well, a material creation, entirely different from that of the spirit being or nature, but rather now of a inferior level or quality, but yet of life. Life which would be serving, life which would be relating, life which he would be able to love and to nurture and to have companionship and to have communion with. And so was conceived in his mind this grand divine plan of the ages. And of course, the means whereby that would be accomplished was through the creating of his only begotten, his firstborn son. And indeed that was the Logos. And the Logos, as we are told in the book of John, in the first chapter, that nothing that was made without him. And he was the one who is the direct creator of all of the universe, spiritual as well as material and human. And in that one sentence, in that 10-sentence verse in Genesis 1:1, we have the cosmology of the universe. You know, the scientists today are spending untold billions of dollars, space probes, for ages past. They've endeavored to explain the marvels of creation. They look into the heavens as did David, and, oh, not as eloquently, but with feeling, oh, the heavens declare the glory of God, the heaven firmness showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. And how they are aghast and amazed by the marvelous work of creation. And they are proposing and wondering and pondering, how does it all come about? And yet in man's means of endeavoring to find out, he employs methods that the Lord cannot utilize in trying to help them to understand who is and what is beyond all that is seen by their naked and through their instruments. And so in the first chapter of John, we have the wonderful fact of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there we see that all that man and Einstein and all the physicists of the ages have now been beginning to ascertain are contained in these few words of Moses. In the beginning, that is creation of time. Time is a human concept. Time is only in terms of relative to matter. In the spiritual realm, time is irrelevant. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, there was void. There was nothing whatever. There was not even space. Space is not space unless it is measured. And until God put matter into the void, there was no space. And therefore, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter, in these few simple words, pregnated by the divine wisdom, is the solution to many of man's physical and astrological questions. And so, on that orb, and that planet, planet Earth, a minor little speck in the most remote part of the solar system which we live, 1 millionth part of a galaxy, which is in terms, again, 1 billionth part of another vast universe, the most insignificant spot in the entire illimitable space, there were brought forth conditions favorable to the creation of a human family. And God then said, let us make man in our image. And you remember how that story in that Edenic paradise was. How Adam did have communion with God. He had fellowship. He had all the benefits, the beauties, the blessings of a perfect environment. And there, amidst an idyllic surrounding, he lived for a short period of time. You all know the story of how sin then entered into the world, and that whole beautiful idyllic episode just crashed into destruction, ruin, and death. And then interruption with God in his communion with his human family. But in his creation of that human family, who was made in God's image, and the human counterpart, the physical, fleshly blood and bones, the human counterpart of the divine, in which man was instilled with the abilities, capabilities, which was above all other material creation. Yes, he had the capacity of consciousness. He had the capacity then to intellectualize, to collate, to theorize, to memorize, to understand abstractions, and be able to therefore commune with his Father. But then, given that ability, he also is given the godlike quality of freedom of choice. Oh, God is not a tyrant. God is a God of love. And all of his creatures are bound to him in love and loving relationship because he is one who they want to worship in spirit and in truth. And thus, with the capacity of free moral agency, then, the ability to relate to God through their consciousness and their neurological and their human organism are able then to commune with him. And so that was the equipment that man has now and which now he is seeking to find out the mysteries of the universe. And God is anxious to give him those answers, but man is seeking God on his own terms. Man is seeking God through his own mathematical formulas, through his own instruments and in his data collecting, thinking that he can theorize And perhaps, if I have no reason why, there is a need for a creator. And in his foolishness, God is laughing and scoffing at his efforts. And thus we see that it is faith that every man has. All men have faith. Without faith, life would not last much on this planet. But the question is, what do you have faith in? And where and how do you expend this capacity for relationship? And this is where the Word of God enables us to understand what God's purpose is for mankind. We are told that by grace we are saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God. It is God's grace to restore mankind in his divine plan of the ages. But it is to be given and implemented by virtue of faith. And that faith and that grace is the gift of Jehovah. He gives us salvation by his grace, and by means of faith, he takes this and enables us to approach unto him and to grow in grace and to be exercised in his word. Our faith, then, given by grace, is exercised in the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In reprints 46:97, Brother Russell gives us this brief little quote. It is of God, in the sense that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. We must have knowledge of a matter in order to have faith in it. We have knowledge of God, and this knowledge which is granted us as a grace or favor brings us to a place where we are enabled to exercise our faith. And thus, we would look into God's word for this quality of faith, this entrance whereby we might probe into the word and to have relationship with our Father. And of course, there is no more classic or more complete definition of faith than that given again by Paul. How wonderful this mighty man of God, giving us the two essential qualities, giving us the finest definition of love, and now in Hebrews 11 also, the consummate definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance, it is the confidence, it is the evidence, it is the proof. It is the assurance that what we understand and what we believe has fact, has basis. And it is the ability to make real those facts and that basis. It is then productive of a heart reliance on God and on his promises, whereby they are given us so that we might relate and perform his bidding. And how Paul, building upon that basic definition, that belief in God, and that heart reliance, and that full making reality in your beliefs, that he then builds the building blocks of relationship that we must have in order to relate to God and to come into harmony with his will and in his way. For one, he said, we must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder of every good and perfect work. We know that we must believe that he is. And oh, how the adversary has so blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into their heart. How the world of mankind, darkness covers the earth, gross darkness to people, have been blinded to the glorious reality of a divine creator. And man in his pompousness and in his pride and his self-assurance wants to legislate God out of existence. God is dead. There's no need for a creator. We have our own formulations. We can explain by natural causes all that is necessary to account for our existence and our origin. Oh, dear friends, how it pains the heart to think that such arrogance and such conceit and pride can be found in the human heart. But the time is coming when the Lord will make it clear that He is from everlasting to everlasting, and He is the Creator, and all knees shall bow to Him, and every tongue shall confess that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And thus, as we are able to recognize in Him our Heavenly Father, we recognize in Him because He has manifested to us the means whereby our God is identified. Remember, in that same book of Hebrews, in the very first chapter, in the first two verses, Paul tells us how God did reveal Himself and how God does reveal Himself when he wrote, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, when He hath appointed Him heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And therefore we are pointed to the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by Him. And there is where our faith is latched. There is where our hold is riveted. And there we are assured that God's purposes and plans reside. The world of mankind has faith, yes. But faith in the things that are seen, the things that are felt, the things that are sensual, they have not the confidence, they have not the firm assurance that the faith of the Scriptures would declare. Many people are trying to please God. There are many noble people who are endeavoring to serve humanitarian causes, who really have a genuine love for their fellow man in heart. But they're trying to get a brotherhood of man, hoping for a fatherhood of God in their social structure so that they might be able to bring forth an order of life here on earth that will bring a measure of peace, a measure of contentment. All the strife and the hatred and the bloody warfare that history has delineated is a trial for many. Oh, how the world cries and hopes. Oh, how the prophet expressed it, that the world is waiting for the sons of righteousness for to rise for healing in its wings. And they will say, oh, this is our God. We have waited for Him. They are hoping for a utopia. And their philosophers and poets have written and dreamed of such a possibility. But we know there cannot be a peace. There cannot be life in any form without the Prince of Peace and the Restorer of Life, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many, however, who are trying to bring about a better order. And we cannot help but applaud their efforts. And they are noble people. They have kept society from degenerating to a lower state and have brought civilization to a higher level. And in their good efforts, whether they be in Mother Teresa in a dark hole of Calcutta, or whether an Albert Schweitzer in the heart of Africa, or whether a Gandhi in India seeking his nonviolence pacifist philosophy, oh, bringing up somewhat the level of morality of their society, but however, Mother Teresa's gone, Albert Schweitzer and Mahatma Gandhi likewise, and their work is just as it was when they were alive. Just a little band-aid on what is a leprosy of sin. And so, there are many endeavors in the name of Jesus. And they have a faith in those endeavors. But this is not the faith that will enable mankind to bring into order the new kingdom. And this is what we pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fatalism is not faith. Faith is a firm conviction that God is working His purposes and His ways, and we are in cooperation with Him. Faith is a matter of growth and development. Step upon step, line upon line, precept upon precept. Faith brings us to the point whereby we are able to recognize it as an integrating force of our lives. Puts our lives into a pattern of God's will. Then on the basis of that pattern, we see a totality of our lives wrapped up in what he would have us do. Or how we begin our services every morning as we meditate upon the day and the requirements of it with these words of the resolve. And we conclude with it, I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. It is then with that assurance that all of our lives, all of our action, all of our means are at his disposal for that day. Faith can firmly trust him, come what may, and thus we are able to face the day, its requirements, contented that we are in his will. We're able to confront the issues of life with a spiritual vision which enables us to know that in every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil or abounding in health and wealth, at home or abroad, in land and the sea, as thy faith, so shall thy days be. And we look upon the examples of faith. We see how God's faithful heroes of old, how they have shown by their lives in their character the sterling results of a firm conviction in God's word, in God's will, and in the assurance that God is ordering and redeeming their lives. And in the 11th chapter of Romans, of Hebrews, we find that Paul did delineate some of them as well. Remember how Joseph, with all of the brutality of his brothers, the selling of him, betrayal by them, how he was able to say, at a time when vengeance was within his grasp, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That forgiveness, that capacity which enabled him to look past the years of imprisonment, the years of abuse, and the slavery to which he was sold, was able to overlook all of that and to see by faith that this was ordained so that a greater purpose might be achieved. And how Moses, likewise, being prepared in 40 years of a wilderness experience, and then being brought back from the hinterlands of the desert, there to begin at age 80, that wonderful escapade, that wonderful trek, 40 years through the wilderness, and then to bring God's people, God's typical people, from Egyptian bondage into the freedom, and be called God's holy people, his holy nation, in covenant relationship under the mediatorship of this one whose faith was so tried and tested, but yet he endured as one seeing him who is invisible. One seeing him who is invisible. There was the assurance. There was the confidence. That was the solid certainty that he was within the will of God. And in that will he prevailed and persisted. And then too, we have but to look at David and Abraham and all of the faithful ones of old. What examples they could give to you and to me for our faith structure, for enabling us to face our daily experiences as they might be. And our experiences, as the scripture would say, the steps of an order of a righteous man is ordered by the Lord. Your experience, my experience, each day as they occur, are not happenstance. Yes, the scriptures tell us that the things that happen to us are very similar to that which happens to all mankind. But you know, what happens to mankind as they go through the cycle of life from birth to childhood to adulthood and then decline and ultimately dissolution and death. This is the cycle of life through the heritage of Father Adam, or we would call it Adamitis. All mankind is afflicted with it, and from the womb to the tomb there is dying, thou shalt die. But for one who is called in God's purpose, for one who is communion with God, the one who is related to God by virtue of Jesus Christ, oh, how now those very same experiences do not happen in a random way, but those very same events are used in a very purposeful way by our God as a means to prove and to test and enable us to make our faith stronger and to develop our character richer in the likeness of His dear Son. How each day the aches and the pains and the griefs and the sorrow and the hurts and the insults are all designed to enable us to react, to prove us whether or not we really have the faith structure that relates us, I know not where, His islands spring hold their fonded palms in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond His loving care. As these experiences impinge upon us, our faith is being tested. We are being proven. Do we have that living reality of Christ with us in that experience? Is there an assurance that God is overruling? That it's not left, I'm not alone in this? That whatever happens, I know is for good. And how do I extract from this the very best so I can come at the end of this day with a joyfulness that, yes, it was well lived. Yes, it was a day of growth, a day of progress, a day of depth whereby I feel now more closely related to our Heavenly Father. And that is the purpose of our testing. That is the reason why God gives us all these checkered experiences. This convention certainly is unique in the way that we have just recently known several of our members here who have gone through the grief, the sorrow of losing those loved long since but lost a while. 20, 40, 60 years of sweet, blessed, happy relationship where those nearest and dearest and closest have been so rudely plunged, taken away, and the wound is gaping, and the flesh is sore, and the tears are many. Oh, we can enter into the emotion, into the pain, into the hurt of our dear brethren. But yet, that experience is for a test. That experience is that we might feel, just did our Master, the exceeding sinfulness. How sin does hurt. How sin is cruel. Oh, our Master on the cross, He had to also experience the hurt and the chastisement and the separation. And the worst of all was His separation from His Heavenly Father. As He hung on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? We feel, oh, in a very microscopic way, in a very small scale, that separation when those nearest and dearest to our hearts are rudely taken away. But the healing process goes on. And slowly but inexorably, a scar tissue forms. And we begin to feel the hurt remains, the memories persist, and we begin to feel in it all the strengthening of our Heavenly Father. It is our faith. It is that quality that enables us to go through all of the experiences of life. And brethren, they are demanding. And how we should be caring for one another as we see that brethren, each of us in our own little ways being tested by faith. And so, the function of faith. What is the purpose of faith? Well, we have said the means of communicating with God and the means whereby we can have the fellowship of Christ. Oh, how true that is. But, you know, faith can be, I imagine, considered like a catalyst. When I was in school, we studied chemistry, and there was a very interesting phenomenon called a catalytic agency. It was a piece of metal, usually platinum, that was necessary in order to allow a process to proceed. For example, if you were to put two chemicals together, nothing would happen. But if you introduce this catalytic agent, it would stimulate the process and a new compound would develop because the two chemicals would then interact with one another in the presence of the catalytic agent, which itself is not changed. And I can't help but believe or think that faith is something like that. Faith is the catalytic agent of our lives. It is in every experience. It should be in every thought. It should be in all of our desires and wishes, because it is what keeps this process of growth, sanctification, consecration continuing. And as it is strengthened and as according to our faith, it will be unto us. Our lives will be as enriched, our faith will be as enhanced as we allow that action to go forth day by day. It's a trial of your faith, brethren, that's being tested. It is to see how you so love the Lord that you want to keep in constant communion with Him, that He is a living reality, that He is always in your equation, that no decision, no conclusion is reached without first consulting or including Him in that decision. Oh, yes, I know. Often in times we have to make split second conclusions. We've got to make immediate decisions. But in that split second, by simply introducing God into the picture, it makes a very significant difference. That is faith. That is a sense of the presence of God with you at all times. Oh, if we could only live more in that halo. If we could only live more in that assurance, to feel that where we are and what we're doing, what we're saying, what we're thinking, we would want to have Jesus with us at that point. That we would not go anywhere, we would not say anything, we would not want anything except Jesus were there with us. Oh, were that really the sentiment of our hearts? Oh, how our lives would be changed. How we would not be doing, saying, and thinking, and acting or desiring some of the things that we in our off moments just think carelessly about. That reality, that living sense of being with Jesus and learning of Him, that is the function of faith. That is why we are able to feel that now this new life in us is a vital force, and we are growing from grace to grace and from knowledge to knowledge. We are new creatures in Christ. All things are passed away. All things are come new, brethren. And as we try to live the Christ life, we'll find more and more our separation from the things of this world. You know, faith is in every part of our spiritual existence. Just enumerate a few places where faith has to be an integral part. It's in our access to God, in our salvation, in our purification, in our justification, in our sanctification, in our good works, in our lives, total lives, in our walk, in our overcoming the world, in our fruits of the Spirit, in our overcoming of Satan, in our knowing the truth, and in our praying prayer life, in our promises to take possession of our purchased redemption, and to make our calling and election sure. Nothing can be done without this vital force of faith. And therefore, dear friends, it is incumbent upon us to allow this faith to express itself in every facet of life. Oh, we see, we just have a little notation here. Where can we show faith in our interrelationship and in our daily walk? Well, for one thing, we must have faith in our brethren. We must have faith in each other, that God has called you and he has seen in you the values that you have the potential to become an overcoming saint. He wouldn't have called you otherwise. I must never lose sight of that fact. I must always recognize that you are God's child and I am privileged to be your brother, that we are blessed to be together in this communion of faith in one another. My destiny is wrapped up in yours. We are combined in Christ. Oh, if we could get that focus, and how we would take risks with each other, how we would go out on a limb to help, how we would seek to help and to be more involved in the needs of our dear brethren, and how we would be careful to avoid what we've heard just earlier about criticisms and backbiting. Oh, how the fellowship of our ecclesias would be so much more placid and upbuilding if we had that degree of commitment one to another. It is our faith in each other. Even though we know that development amongst us is uneven, there are some more mature and those less, and those who are erring and who need special care and attention, but our concern for them is nonetheless than it would be for the one who is the most advanced and developed. Our love for them is nonetheless. In fact, the love is more because the need is greater. Oh, we should take risks. We should be willing to put ourselves on the line for each other, just as Ananias did when he went to see that Saul of Tarsus who was going to persecute and root out the churches. Just as it was when Barnabas went out up into Tarsus to look for this Saul who now apparently is now converted. Just as Paul said, that brother who's in the midst of in Corinth who was a bane upon the church, go out, bring him back in. We don't want to make it so bad. We must be concerned for him. He's learned his lesson. Bring him in. That is taking a risk for the brethren. Well, brethren, we try to give you the function of faith. We trust that it is a living function, not simply a theoretical discourse, not a talk that just, you know, giving the outline of what the Bible says, but rather I hope that it is a talk that will touch your heart and that it will help you to have a more vital connection with God and that your love for him and for one another will grow. And again, in our definition, faith is the relationship with God and the commitment that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord to keep us from now unto the day in which our course on life is done and grace will have its finished work. May the Lord add his blessing.